May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 738. Jesus, how heavenly is the place where thy dear people wait for thee, where the rich fountain of thy grace stands ever open, full and free. Hungry and poor, and lame and blind, hither the blood-bought children fly. In thy deep wounds a balsam find, and live while they behold thee die. Hymn 738.
Thank you. read from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, reading chapter 9 and the first 14 verses of chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and the first 14 verses of chapter 10. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. When these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signify, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." But when he said, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Dear Lord, we have read in thy holy word of that one sacrifice for sins forever, that mighty work on Calvary's cross. We've also read of the figures of the true, those figures that were given to thy ancient people that pointed to Calvary's cross, that which was ordained by thee, Lord, in the worship of thyself in the old sanctuary. And there, Lord, our hope rests in that finished work. And today, thou knowest, we look back in that supper of remembrance which thou hast established in thy church. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And there thou knowest, Lord, is the foundation of our hope in thy sacrifice for sin. There is the putting away of sin. And Lord, there in that blood shed upon Calvary's cross is the cleansing of our hearts from all sin and iniquity. And dear Lord, we thank thee, the blessedness of the truth, that there is a way of salvation, a door of hope, in thy own finished work, for thy dear church. The gracious God, thou knowest, thy exercised living family, long to have these truths made known to them in the precious experience of them, to enter into the truth for as much as ye know, but not with dreams, redeemed the corruptible things of silver and gold, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, as foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was in these last times manifest for you, to by him do believe in God. And dear Lord, we pray, send down thy spirit and use the foolishness of preaching to grant, Lord, that seeding of the Spirit in the heart, even the application of that precious blood to the heart and conscience of thy exercised, tried and tempted family, that there may, Lord, be an entrance into that door of hope, and that, gracious God, there may be lifting up of the downcast, raising up of thy dear people, in a hope in thy mercy. Lord, send down thy spirit even this night to take of the things of Jesus and to reveal them in the hearts of poor sinners. that, Lord, there may be lifting out of the mire and the corruption of sin, lifting out of that hopeless state, and, Lord, a granting of a hope in thy mercy. Thy word says which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And thy word speaks of that hope. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Lord, we pray that precious experience may be known in the heart. Lord, that thy Spirit may so work that there may be that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in the soul, that sinners may be drawn to thee and know thee as their Saviour, know thee as their Redeemer, know thee as their God, be able to say, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Lord, thou knowest thy dear church is called to walk the pathway that thou didst walk here below. Lord, the pathway of sorrow, pathway of suffering, the pathway of weakness, the pathway of temptation. Thou thyself was tempted of the adversary of souls, and Lord, thou dost understand each tempted member's pains for our afflictions here. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost know the way that we take. Often we do not understand it, but Lord, thou knowest the exercises here this night, the work of the Spirit in the trial of faith, Lord, the sifting, the winnowing work that is thine to accomplish, the bringing down that thou mightest lift up, the humbling that, Lord, thou mightest strengthen. O gracious God, we pray for that blessed work of thy Spirit. Our thoughts are not thy thoughts, neither are thy ways our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are thy thoughts higher than our thoughts, and thy ways than our ways. And yet, Lord, thy dear servant could say when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Dear Lord, we pray it may be so. We seek, thou knowest, gracious God, in the sanctuary here, the work of the Holy Spirit. That blessed work which is indestructible. The work that thou dost thyself begin, and which thou wilt end. It is, Lord, a finished work. Thou hast promised in the church, I will work, and who shall let it? Gracious God, we pray here for the work of the Spirit. Here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, that there may be drawing near to thyself, wrestling in prayer with thee. Lord, thou dost indite prayer in the hearts of thy people by, Lord, those ways that are known unto thee. Thy dear servant Jonah cried, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. Thou didst take him to that lowly place, cut off and alone. Yet, gracious God, thou didst hear his cry. thy dear servant Jeremiah had to go down into the pit. And yet it was out of the pit that he cried to thee, and thou heardest him. And Lord, thy dear servants could say, salvation is of the Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that work in thy own time and way, and that, Lord, here there may be manifested the fruits of the work of thy Spirit, and that, Lord, there may be building up in the sanctuary of God. We are conscious of the mercy that thou hast manifested, and, Lord, we would seek for more to be manifested, that to thy great name might have all the honour and the glory, and that there might be an establishment upon that rock, Christ Jesus. Grant strength to thy tried and tempted people to fight that good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. O gracious God, we are thankful that thou reignest. The government is upon thy shoulder. Thou rulest in Zion. And Lord, do we seek that as thy servants come here from time to time, thou wouldst grant them a fresh anointing. The prayers of the people may be heard, and there may be a feeding beneath this vine. Dear Lord, we know that only thy workmanship, thy divine workmanship, will stand in that great day, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Only that blessed work, known by experience in our hearts on Calvary's cross, will stand in that great day, that we hear not the awful words, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment, nor grant a right exercise. But there may be a good foundation, that which can never be taken from us. Lord, keep us from that which is of the flesh. Grant to us each that which is of the Spirit, and may we be brought to rest upon thyself, Lord Jesus Christ, and to be willing to bow in thy hands and say, let him do what seemeth him good. Lord, look down, we pray thee then, here this evening. Lead us into thy holy word of truth. O grant grace and wisdom and understanding. But oh, we pray, Lord, above all else, that thou would send down thy Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, there may be an application by the Spirit of the truth in the heart, that hope may be raised up, that, Lord, there may be a strengthening of those things that remain that are ready to perish, and may be given grace to bow in thy hand, be as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Thou art our Father, we are the clay. Thou art potter, we are all the work of thy hands, said the prophet Jeremiah. He walked and sank in that mire. Yet, Lord, he had that blessed hope that thou wast his God. and that thou wast working in his heart and life. O dear Lord, we pray, we may have that same hope, being able to look back over the way, to have a precious hope that we know something in our souls of the blood of sprinkling. Lord, if these truths cause exercising concern in the language of the hymn writer, how stands the case, my soul with thee for heaven, thy credentials sure? It's Jesus Christ the only plea. Is he thy great forerunner there? If they cause real exercise, when thou, my righteous judge, shall come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand. O grant that exercise, we pray thee. And grant, gracious God, there may be a wrestling with thyself, as Jacob wrestled with thee, regarding, Lord, these blessed truths. He said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. Wrought to an extremity as he faced eternity at the hands of his brother. Consequence of his solemn sins of his youth. Yet, dear Lord, thou wast in it all for his good, his eternal welfare and salvation. His brother knew nothing of the torments of his heart, but thou didst. And thy dear people are brought to that place. I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. And we read he blessed him there. Lord, we know that thou dost bless thy dear church. Abraham, when he came down from Mount Moriah, thou didst say to him in blessing, I will bless thee. And the great mystery was that the blessing was a bitter cup, and he had to lay Isaac upon the altar. All those promises that were attached to that boy meant so much to him. Yet thou didst call him to raise the knife over him. Thy dear servant, the apostle said, accounting, he was able to raise him from the dead, for he received him in a figure. But Lord, that is the path of thy dear church. Oh, we pray for the fulfillment of those precious promises in blessing. I will bless thee. Look down then, we pray thee this night upon us. Pray for thy sent servants to go forth in thy holy name. We pray, Lord, for the truth in these dark and evil times, when we see the clouds of persecution rising against the truth. Thy people are persecuted as they stand for conscience' sake. Lord, what a solemn land and time we live in. Gracious God, we pray, that thou was drawn near. And remember the tiny remnant that is in the land, and hear their prayers. One said in thy word, turn us again. We shall be turned. We pray for the land in its heathen darkness, its great evils. Lord, we pray for our rulers, we pray for the Queen and the royal household. The young couple married this day, Lord, thou seest all things. Nothing is hidden from thine eyes. And gracious God, we pray that thou would look upon our government, the Prime Minister and his cabinet and parliament. We live in days of wars and all the catastrophes throughout the world that we are witnessing. Lord, we see thy hand in it all. Realize that these are the last times. And dear Lord, we pray They've given an exercise in the hearts of young and old to be found right. Thy word tells us at such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, Lord, we seek thy presence this night. Touch our lips with the live coal from thy heavenly altar, and fill an earthen vessel, as we would fall into thy hands, and ask for the anointing of thy Spirit. We ask all with the pardon of every sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 860. From poisonous errors, pleasing cheats, and gilded baits of sin, which swallowed as delicious meats, infect and rot within, Lord, pardon a backslider base, returning from the dead, ashamed to show his shameful face, or lift his guilty head. Hymn 860.
I direct your attention this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, reading from chapter 9 and verse 14. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, reading from chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? These words apply in their meaning experimentally to those who have a case, an exercise, a concern. And I wonder how many of you here tonight truly feel to be concerned about your immortal soul. Not momentary thoughts, but powerful thoughts. God the Holy Spirit will work, and it will bring a poor sinner into an exercise of heart and soul and concern. It is his work to do it. It's the most blessed thing that can ever happen to a poor sinner, for God to bring him face to face with a never-ending eternity, face to face with his holiness and majesty, face to face with his lost condition, face to face with God's holy law, and bring him into the experience and exercise and prayer of that 938th hymn, "When Thou My Righteous Judge Shall Come." A real exercise. Where shall I stand in that great day? How will it be with me? When God works, it is to bring a poor sinner to know that, as we read here tonight, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. True religion is not something light. In the hearts of God's living family, it's something real. They know what it is to walk in uncertainty, without hope and without God, and to walk sinking, to walk in darkness and death. That last hymn you have sung was of Joseph Hart. That was a confession of the awful nature of his life. If you've never read it, I recommend that you read the preface to his hymns. You'll understand that hymn then. Mr. Philpott said that he didn't know a sweeter writing outside of the scriptures as to that preface to Hart's hymns. There he opens up the whole of his life, and the solemn, evil nature of it. The Lord began with him, and then he turned his back upon the Lord and wrote books, literally published books, atheistic books. Not until the last 8 years of his life did the Lord call him back. And if you notice, his hymns are again and again on the subject of the hymn there tonight, the blood of Christ. Could that precious blood that lies in our text here tonight be sufficient to wash away his deep, dark, awful sins against light and knowledge? And so the Lord works by his Spirit to prepare a soul to come to himself. His work is a divine work, a mighty work. It is a work which he accomplished on the cross at Calvary when he shed his precious blood, and it is a work that he moves in the hearts of sinners to bring them to need, to cry out for, to long for this precious blood. Now throughout the scriptures, the blood of Christ is spoken of from Abel's sacrifice right through to the instigation of the Lord's Supper. There is in the Old Testament and the New one complete whole. The figures point from different directions. From the beginning of time, when Abel offered his blood sacrifice, and the prophecy was given, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was Calvary's cross and the shed blood of Christ. Yes, here he was to come in his incarnation, the seed of the woman. He would destroy the power of Satan. And he would bruise his heel, as points to the crucifixion. And so we follow these sacrifices through the sacrifice of Noah and the sacrifices that the Lord ordained in the tabernacle. These sacrifices, blood sacrifices. Apostle Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, was well conversant with these blessed sacrifices. And he, in this epistle to the Hebrews, points them all to Calvary's cross. All of these things were figures of the true, patterns, as he describes them, of things in the heavens. And he comes here in our text, how much more? All than all these patterns and figures. And yet, let us not despise the patterns and figures. They're not salvation, but they point to it. Let us ever remember that the patterns of the things in the heavens were ordained of God. They were given in every detail. The whole order of the old tabernacle was perfect. The figures pointed again and again. Apostle writes of it here, that ark of the covenant speaks to us of Christ. It was composed, made of gopher wood, and it was covered with gold. Both are most beautiful figures of the humanity and deity of Christ. In that ark, as the apostle speaks here, were solemn things. But there was within that ark the holy law of God. He speaks here of those things which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And how blessedly they speak to us here. The golden pot that had manna. This manna speaks to us of the bread of heaven. Was a figure of the true, the food that the Lord would feed his dear church with. This censer, we know that always the censer spoke of prayer, rising up to God. And so many aspects here of the truth that lie here, but they were all figures. But they were given of God. And they pointed to the true. They pointed to Christ. And they were not salvation. But there was in them truth. There lay the mighty truths that the apostle came to understand on the road to Damascus. It was all under the teaching of the Spirit. It was the light of truth through the Holy Spirit's operations that led the apostle to see the blessedness of this one whole, figures of the true, pointing to Calvary's cross. And this is what lies in the opening part of our text. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God. This brings us to the need that God creates in the hearts of his children. And it is a mighty divine work of his grace. And where are you this night? What is your exercise of heart and soul? You may have no peace. You may have no rest. What are your desires? What do you long to know? What have you been waiting so long for? You may say that, well, there are times when I almost forget about it. Times when the exercise seems almost gone. Worldliness, carnality, doubt, fear, temptation. But answer this question. Are there other times when you are in deep, solemn, searching exercise of heart and soul to know these blessed truths, peculiarly this blood of Christ in your poor heart and soul? What will lift you up from your cast down condition? What will deliver you from your darkness? What will raise you above your temptations? You may say, I long, I yearn to have peace. I yearn to have rest in my soul. I long to know my title clear, the mansions in the skies. Well, this is the way the Lord works. It's no different in any generation. His ways are past finding out. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, neither our ways his ways. So the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways higher. But the Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is working in love and mercy. The Lord works in the hearts of his dear people. He did in the heart of his servant Job. A long, drawn-out affliction. Taking affections from this world and the things of time and sense, and centering them on things above through divinely given tribulation. Cross, sorrows, sufferings, bereavement, all in his pathway, yet his God knew what he was doing. He was creating in his heart earnest desires. He was raising up in his soul cries to his God. He was moving in his life to bring him to himself. He was working sincerity in his soul. He's burning up what amounted to religion of the flesh. And he was granting him earnest desires. How solemn. To walk in a pathway that is cold and dead and lifeless, and yet we're satisfied with it. How blessed to be brought down in weakness, poverty, temptation, darkness, and yet out of it to stem those blessed and earnest desires, that we might enter into these glorious truths. Here in our text this evening, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God, working in love with eternal purposes to prepare and bring his dear church to eternal glory, to be with him where he is. They, foolish, wanderers, walking this world, forgetful of him, overmuch overtaken up with the things of time and sense. Why, he knows what to do to bring them to their knees and to bring forth from their hearts solemn cries. They cannot rest upon the figures of the true. They cannot rest upon an outward form of religion. They want something that has the kernel, the life of truth in it, in their hearts. They want something for themselves. And there goes forth from their hearts simple prayers, blessed prayers. The Lord hears and answers them. When he had finished his work in dealing with his servant Job and brought him to the end, then was the moment. Oh, he says, my prayers are written in a book. Oh, that they were engraved with lead in the rock forever. Then he came to that he desired for so long, and the Lord had worked wonderfully to bring him there. I know. Here was the blessed foundation. This is what he wanted. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was brought to be in the arms of his God. That's where he wanted to be. And I know that when the Lord works in the hearts of his dear children with power and life, in the mysterious dealings, as Cooper said, God moves in a mysterious way. He's bringing them to this blessed place where, shorn of all the things of time and sense, they come to this one point. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That's what Job came to. And he found him. In the process, he learnt some solemn truths about himself. One of which was this: behold, I'm vile. He was brought down to know his own heart, stripped of his own self-righteousness and his own religion that filled his heart with self-sufficiency and pride. The Lord stripped him of everything, right, as it were, to the bone. And then he was in a fit condition for the Lord to reveal himself in his heart. And did. I know that was divine revelation, that my Redeemer liveth. As much as ye know, the apostle speaks of knowledge. Knowledge here is revelation. Knowledge is the word of God spoken into the heart with divine power. That and that alone will lift up a poor, downcast, downtrodden sinner. and bring him to God's mercy seat. And then there'll be peace and rest. There was in Job's heart. He said, the essence and substance and reality of the experience which he'd passed through, he says at the end of his book, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Yes, he'd known God, known about him. But he goes on to say this, now, after all I've been through, now, mine eyes seeth thee. Oh, what the Lord had done to bring him to that place. Bring him to submission at his mercy seat. He knew then, when he saw his God by faith, that he was his Redeemer. He came in the sweet experience of what it was to enter into the truth of our text this evening. How much more. And this apostle who wrote it also had been brought into the same blessed experience. He had been brought on the road to Damascus to know his Redeemer. The Lord had come with almighty power in his heart and life and shown him himself. He says of himself, this apostle, that he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he killed the brethren. He refers to himself as the least of all saints. He had been truly humbled, but when he wrote these words to his fellow countrymen, he could truthfully speak of what he knew of the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ? He could not rest in the sacrifices of the tabernacle, no, of the temple. He rested on something far greater, the blood of the incarnate Son of God, offered through the Spirit on Calvary's cross. And there is, as we said at the beginning, the beauty in these words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. I felt in looking at these words the beauty and blessedness of the work of the Trinity, that here we have the work of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to die on Calvary's cross. Christ came in his incarnation, eternal Son of God incarnate, taking into union with his holy, glorious deity, a body and soul prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin. A body and soul which he offered on Calvary's cross for sin. And it was offered in the deep mystery of it through the eternal Spirit. Oh, how we see that the Holy Spirit would take those sacred things of Jesus, his finished work, and reveal them in the hearts of sinners. And the Lord came here in rich mercy. The mighty God, as we read in Scripture, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he came here to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. And I believe this. Every member of his body, the body of Christ, we brought to have a sweet hope in that sacrifice. Brought to know something of the power of that blood of sprinkling upon their own heart and conscience. And know something of the peace of God that proceeds from its application. For it is a peace, as the scriptures say, that passeth all understanding. We're here this evening. Oh, where are those who are longing, yearning, waiting, desiring, pleading that they might come into the precious experience of it? And where are those of you who have a hope that you've come there, but you desire to come there again and again? Who, first of all, has a hope among you this evening that there have been those precious moments, as the hymn writer says, sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend. There's no more sacred, blessed place in this earth than for the Lord to draw near and lead you into the experience of our text. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Who knows something of their conscience being purged? The conscience that the Lord has made tender, a conscience into which the Lord has sent his holy law and brought a poor sinner down before him as a guilty wretch, humbled him in the dust, brought him to possess the sins of his youth. Oh, the Lord, in rich mercy, will give us a knowledge, a glimpse of those sins of a lifetime, and make us possess them. And that is the greatest mercy we can ever have, this side of the grave. Be brought to a realization of our mortality, our fallen condition, holiness and majesty of God, a broken holy law. Oh, the Holy Spirit sends those arrows of conviction to the heart of a sinner. The real test of their reality is this: they're like Bunyan's pilgrim's burden upon his back. He told worldly wise men who suggested he get rid of his load. He told him he could not get rid of it because it was bound on in such a way it couldn't be got rid of. And that is the case with God's dear children. Are your sins so bound to your heart and that you cannot get rid of them? They follow you. The concern deepens as time goes on, and you find no rest. You're like Noah's dove. It's a beautiful figure of the Lord's dear people and Christ. The dove found no rest for the sole of its feet, and it returned to the ark. And God's dear people, in a living exercise, and the great test of the reality of it is this: that in finding no rest in this world, they return, they go to the ark. The ark, Christ Jesus. And is that where you're heading. You have no rest in this world for the sole of your feet, no peace. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Guilt will be taken away. There will be no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord draws near to a soul. Their knowledge in the application of it, of this precious blood spoken of here, will be that their sins are gone forever. That they are removed. I speak not of freshly contracted guilt, but I speak of the past. This is what Joseph Hart spoke of in his hymn. We shall need this atoning blood again and again in life's pathway. The writer says, daily I repent of sin, daily wash in Calvary's blood. The writer says again in another place, plunge me in that crimson ocean, thy atonement made for sin. And there is the removal of all guilt. A sinner plunged in this crimson ocean will look for their sins, which they have perhaps carried years, and find them gone. They will not be able to find them. It will be a wonder to them. And what will flow into their hearts in the application of this precious blood is peace, rest. The torment of heart and soul, the fear of the wrath of God, the condemnation of his broken holy law, which they have walked in and known, will be gone in a moment. They will hear what the Lord said to so many people when here on earth. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. The Pharisees said, who can forgive sins? And they knew the answer, God only. But they didn't recognize that Jesus was the eternal Son of God and able to forgive sins. That there was an experience of it in the soul. And they saw a beauty and a blessedness in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Here was a sacrifice acceptable to God. You read in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaking of that acceptance with God. And he speaks of being made accepted in the beloved. And he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that is his sovereign grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he speaks in another place in that same first chapter, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the only way we shall be made holy and without blame will be when his precious blood is applied to us in our heart. There's another figure in the days in Egypt when the angel of death swept through Egypt and destroyed the firstborn in each family. The Jews, the Israelites, were commanded to put the blood upon the lintels of the doorposts. There was a figure. And yet, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what a glorious truth that contains. in the gospel economy when I see the blood. Oh, when the Lord sees his precious blood upon your heart and soul, he will pass over you. Offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Two aspects of these dead works. Dead works. The Apostle Paul would have understood clearly. They were the dead works of a creature, fleshly religion. That is one aspect of it. And he knew that well. He said that the things that he had counted gain in the days of his unregeneracy, his life as a Pharisee, when the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to him, he saw by divine revelation that in God's eyes they were but dung and dross. That is one aspect of it. But the other aspect is this. They merited eternal death. Oh, how he had hoped in those works that they merited salvation. But he was stripped of it. And all sin and iniquity, all unholiness is spoken of here, a conscience. A living soul under the teaching of God's Holy Spirit has a conscience. And when the Lord opens their eyes, they see their dead works, and that is the works of their heart, evils of their soul, their fallen, ruined condition, lost and undone. They see that these are works which merit eternal death, everlasting darkness. In that most awful of the words of Jesus, which he repeated three times, that place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, that worm is the worm of conscience, spoken of here. And the fire is the fire of God's wrath. And the only thing that will save a poor sinner from such dead works and their solemn consequences will be the blood of Christ. Peter says, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Solemn religion that is the tradition of our fathers. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, which verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifested these last times for us, who by him do believe in God. The apostle, in all his fallen condition, and the scriptures show it so clearly. He who was so confused, so full of himself, he who had so much to learn, he whom the Lord had loved eternally, he would bring him down with a broken and a contrite heart after he had denied his Lord with oaths and curses. The very revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there was blood sufficient to atone for such sins. And as Joseph Hart says in his hymn, was that blood sufficient. I quoted, I was struck as you sang it. Can blood such horrid crimes atone? And then he adds this, yes, blood so rich as thine. What a blessed sight he had of the richness of the blood of Christ. The psalmist had such a sight of his own sin. He said, pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. Oh, only he knew how great that was, the weight in his own heart and soul. The hymn writer, and this is heart again, law and terrors, do but harden. All the while they work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon will melt a heart of stone. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Broome will preach next Lord's Day and at the anniversary services on Monday. Let us close with hymn 755. Forgiveness, 'tis a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. Lord, may this bliss in me be found. May I redeeming grace enjoy. Hymn 755.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.